Take out your Bibles. Let's turn to Judges chapter 14. Sorry it's been so long since we've been there. It was that whole Christmas thing. Been there since like second week of December, I believe we were there. Judges chapter 14, way back in the Old Testament. Well, let's read this together and then we'll pray. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and he told his father and mother, saying, "I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." Then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren and among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She pleases me well." But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring out against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for the young men used to do so. Now it happened, when they saw him, that they brought 13 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. For it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire." These are nice folks. A Dunn County party here, I think. "Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me." Then he said to her, "Look, I've not explained it to my father or mother, so why should I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him for 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of the people. So the men in the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved the riddle." Now, I got to tell you, by the way, just pause for a moment here. That's got to be one of the greatest passages in Scripture. "If you hadn't plowed with my heifer..." I don't know, you know, that's not the way to start your marriage out well, okay? That's, don't refer to your new bride as a heifer, okay? Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men. He took their apparel, gave it the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. What a story, huh? Let's pray. Father, as we read your scripture, we can look at this as a history lesson, and certainly there is a slice of history there. But, Father, we know that you have applied it here to our lives, and we want to seek that application. So speak to us tonight. Help us to understand what you're trying to teach us in your word, always, Lord, not just tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ability to be able to go to it and to grow and to learn. Thank you for this opportunity to come together as family, and we praise your name. Amen. Let me begin with a story, okay? An old woman, known to all her neighbors as Garbage Mary, lived in a small town in Florida. Every day she would be seen dressed in her rags, walking the streets, scavenging through garbage cans for food, which she hoarded in her car or in her tiny two-room apartment. She was a recluse with no friends. And as she scrounged cigarettes and ice cubes from anyone who was available, it was logical to believe that she was an old woman who was rapidly losing her mind, living on the verge of destitution. Finally, Garbage Mary was picked up by the police and confined to a psychiatric institution. But when some court officials went to her apartment to collect a few of her personal effects, they were amazed to discover that there was money everywhere. Scattered through her apartment and in her car were bank books, stock securities, oil drilling rights, real estate documents, and cash, which indicated that Garbage Mary was worth more than $1 million. These documents also indicated that she was not an old woman, but a 48-year-old college graduate who had inherited a great deal of money when her father died in 1974. Further investigation revealed that she had experienced 2 unhappy marriages, and her brother felt the resulting trauma may have caused her mental problems. Her psychiatrist conjectured that, living alone, she had fallen into a mental rut because she had nothing to excite her. Whatever the reason, the tragedy remains. Here was a woman, abounding in the physical resources she needed to meet her physical needs, foraging through garbage and living in rags, while her resources went unused and neglected. While her money collected interest, she collected garbage. The tragedy of Garbage Mary is neglected resources. There are others who live as derelicts because they have squandered their resources. Money had gone through their hands like water, and because they could not control their appetites and impulses, they fed their bodies from garbage cans, which when they once lived in mansions. Now, Samson, as we begin this story today, was a kind of a spiritual Garbage Mary, quote unquote. Even though he did not end his life as a hopeless derelict, he was a leader of his countrymen. He was a famous hero. Samson still ultimately squandered his resources, ignored his resources that God had given him. I wish I could tell you that this was just a history lesson tonight. But the reality is this is something that many people are experiencing even now, today, even as we sit here. Samson was a man of great potential and even greater tragedy because his life was a story of waste. And if there's a lesson in here for us, and there most definitely is, guys, we need to know that we who are in Christ tonight, we have enormous resources. Some of you know that. Far beyond anything Samson knew. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, we have been given all things that relate to life and godliness. But I think many of us can absolutely waste our resources and live far below them. So if we don't learn that the lesson that Samson never learned, the lesson of self-discipline, the lesson of wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ, we can squander what God's given us. Now, we don't know for sure, but it's quite possible that if we were to kind of hyper-analyze this passage about Samson, I think we might come to the conclusion that Samson may have been the strongest man that ever lived. But I want you to understand that that is a physical description. Because in reality, Samson will prove himself to be profoundly weak. He was such for the reason that he never learned to control himself. I think oftentimes we, within the realm of the church, want to hyper-spiritualize a lot of the attributes that God will empower, but we want to hyper-spiritualize them and believe somehow that we can attain these levels of spirituality by kind of kicking back on the proverbial spiritual couch and just with his TV clicker and hanging out and waiting for God to somehow wave a magic wand over us. Proverbs 16:32 gives us this warning. He says, better to have self-control than to conquer a city. I think that would certainly fit in this situation with Samson. Here was a man who could conquer cities, but it didn't really matter because he didn't have any self-control. We know, if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, if you haven't, hear me when I tell you this. With much comes much responsibility. With much comes much accountability. Many of us want God to bless us and want God to give to us. And we seem upset when things don't work out our way and when things don't spin the way we want them to spin. But we are really flippant and arrogant because we are unwilling to look back at our lives and realize that what God did give us, we squandered. When our gifts are squandered, when they're taken for granted, they are apt to be lost. With much comes much responsibility. See, God wants us, gang, to be faithful in what he's given us. And if we desire tonight for God to bless us, we need to be faithful in the small things for him to ever entrust us with the large. Now, if you were here the last time we were in Judges here, again, it's been many weeks, but if you recall, that was the beginnings of this man, Samson. Wasn't it incredible? I mean, the whole story, the angel coming and appearing to Samson's mother and his father. And by the way, his mother and father are recorded in secular history. I don't know if you realize that. So there's history books that speak of them. And it was really an incredible story. I mean, it was an awesome event. But it's too bad that Samson did not understand the miraculous side of that. He didn't really hold on and grasp to the miracle of that event. You know, we so quickly forget, don't we, Christian? I often say from this pulpit, I tell you guys that we as at JFB, or we are the embodiment of God's miraculous. I mean, we are a church who knows what it means to see the parting of the Red Sea. We've commented on the fact that those there that would escaped Egypt, all that they had seen, they already should have been just mind blown by that point. But when you see an ocean open up in front of you and you walk across on dry land, you get to the other side and the people chasing you try to come across and the ocean folds up over them and kills them all. Wouldn't you think that'd be something that you'd go, whoa, dude, that's something I'll never forget. And how many of us have been in that situation that we've went, man, these events that have happened in my life, God is so moved. He has saved me from death. He has moved to give me a family, a fellowship, people who love me when I don't deserve it. Over and over, God has so moved in our lives, and yet we say, we'll never forget. But you know what? It didn't take long for Israel to forget. I mean, it's just a matter of days. And they're like, hey, what is this? Where's the leeks and the onions? And I'm so tired of manna, blah, blah. I have seen people with stories that would be epic, stuff of the movies, fire up and get turned on by God. God save and redeem them and move out only to somewhere along the way kind of forget and just think, man, you know, I just want a little taste of the world. You mean the world that almost killed you? That world? Samson, I don't think he fully grasped the magnitude of the miraculous of what occurred before he was born. Through it all, we see three themes that we're going to see in the life of Samson. One, Samson was an incredibly gifted man. Okay, we need to put that out there. Listen, man, if you're potentially the strongest man in the world, you got potential, okay? I mean, there's some people who want you as their friend, okay? You're the first pick when it's time to pick teams, right, okay? Massive potential. Two, he had and was seemingly unwilling to deal with a fatal flaw. Christian, you know what that's like? To have a fatal flaw. I hope that every one of you can go, yeah, Pastor, I know what you're talking about. I know what it is to have a fatal flaw. Because, Christian, if you don't know what your fatal flaw is, you're the dangerous one, not the one who knows what his fatal flaw is. Because we all have them. We all have skeletons in the closet. And if you're a guest here tonight, welcome to JFB, the church with skeletons in their closets. Okay? And that fatal flaw would rear itself again and again, and he would allow no one to speak into his life on this matter. And that was the problem. See, again, Christian, it's not a problem that you got a problem. Because we're all in that situation. The problem is that he wouldn't allow anyone to speak into his life about that. He wouldn't let anyone address that. It's like, whoa, hey, man. Get out of my face, you know. This is none of your business. It didn't fly then. And just so we're on the record, it don't fly here and fly now. Not in this church. And three, God would be with him through it all. Please try to wrap your mind around that. Lots of potential. Got this glaring problem that he won't deal with. And God was still with him through it all. That means God was with him when he had it together and when he didn't. And then when he got back up and he had it together. And then when he didn't again. See, God doesn't check out. God doesn't go, hey, listen, I'm here at JFB. We're Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesdays at 7. So, you know, I realize it's Sunday, so we'll see you all. Maybe see you here on Wednesday. But God doesn't leave. Even when things are messed up, even when you're messed up, he's still there. Now, don't ask me to explain that or explain why, because I don't know why. I guess the given answer would be because he loves you. But the problem is I can't explain why he loves you. I don't know why he loves me. So both when he was on and when he was off, I want you to watch the fact that God still is with him. Now, a little background. The Philistines, these were people that were ruling over Israel at this time. Now, as we discussed last time, the Philistines ruled over Israel, but they didn't do it so much with a sword as much as they did with assimilation. This is a brilliant coup on their part. Because slowly and methodically, the Philistines intermarried with the Jewish people. And thus, by doing so, they entwined themselves geographically and financially and vocationally and relationally. So it was a quiet coup. They really conquered them without firing a shot. Now, that slide was not hindered by one Samson. God had said, this is your job. This is, I'm electing you, I'm appointing you. But not only did Samson fail to stop that slide into assimilation, he ultimately slid along right with everybody else. And you know what? I need you to understand something. That's the problem, the danger with any missional attempt to engage the world. Now, if you say, wait a minute, Pastor. We're missional, aren't we? Yes. We're trying to be more missional, right? Yes. But you said that's dangerous. Yes. What's the danger? That is, if you're not careful, you will become like them. Instead of them becoming like you and like the Redeemer. That's why. Why do you think people don't do this? Why do you think churches don't do this? They don't be missional. They don't go out there. We stay in here in the church where it's safe. Because everybody knows it's safe in here, right? Not so much. So you have to be careful. And what happened is he was not ready for the task. That he had the gifts, but he was not spiritually ready. The church at that time was no help. The church at that time, it was very dark. The temple priesthood was under the care of Eli's two sons. Maybe you know this story. They were the infamous Hophni and Phinehas. These were a couple of really nice boys. A couple of sons you could be proud of. Boy, let me tell you. They were really a pair of arrogant, godless thieves who were constantly dipping into the temple funds and engaging the temple in a form of prostitution. So let me get this straight. Money and sex. Oh, there's a surprise. Some things haven't changed, not in hundreds and hundreds of years. So it was a time of great spiritual darkness. 1 Samuel 3:1 describes it and says, "Word from the Lord was rare in those days," quote unquote. Now again, Samson had the gifts and he had the resources that should have made for a spiritual champion. Ever met anybody like that? Man, you just meet them and it's like they were just a natural born champion in whatever it was, sports or public speaking or money. You know, some guys just cannot stop making money. Ever met people like that? You're saying, no, but you'd like to. You know, there's just some guys that just have it. They got the right stuff. Samson had the right stuff, and I cannot emphasize that enough because I want you to understand that this is a guy who had it all. And beside his supernatural strength, he also had parents who loved and served God. He had the family life too. It's not like he could say, well, you know, it was my upbringing. I just had this terrible upbringing. No, he had a great upbringing. He had the direct calling of God and a guarantee before he was even born that heaven would have his back. He had the right stuff. He just never had the right heart. We see a couple instances of the manifest of God, the manifest of God-ordained power in this chapter. One, we see the killing of a full-grown male lion. Now, that's just one of them stories that's hard to believe, right? I mean, he's going to whoop up on a real full-grown male lion. The other one was that he went and killed 30 guys in one sitting. Now, neither of these acts, I need to point out, have really any kind of spiritual dynamic. There's no place, I can't put a spin on this. Wow, that's really a spiritual act. You tore up a lion. Wow. And, you know, you killed 30 guys to steal their clothes. That's a fine, upstanding man. So there's no way to put a spiritual spin on this. I only mention them because of one thing. I want you to see that God still covered him with his grace and his promise. Now you see, why would he do that? Why would God do that, really? I want you to stop and think for a minute. How many times has God done that for you? He promised you that he would be there, and he was there, and you were an idiot. But he was still there. I mean, you remember that time when you went to that party and you knew you shouldn't have been there, but you did. And you were just going to have one, but you ended up having too many. And then you hardly remember even coming home. And I don't even know how I even drove home. I can't remember it. I must have been drunk out of my mind. Oh, you mean that God was with you when you were messing up? That's what I'm saying. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Listen, when God Almighty says never, you can take it to the bank. So before we point our fingers at Samson and say, what an idiot. You had it going, really? How about you? What have you got going? So there's a lesson in here. You need to understand that just because God didn't drop you where you stood the first time you stepped off the path doesn't mean he's somehow winking at your sin or he's okay with your actions. It's like, whoa, you know, I did this thing and You know, no lightning struck. You know, God didn't cook me where I stood, so I guess it must be okay. Listen, sometimes God doesn't finish you for the sake of his word and his glory, not because of you. Because he made a promise. So no matter what resources and gifting he has given you specifically, there is one corporate equality for us all. God is there. God is always there. God is there to be the, you know, gas in the engine and to make it fly. He gives all of us the most fantastic of resources, and we can tend to get really snide sometimes and feel like, why don't I have as much as he's got? Why don't I have as much talent as she's got? Why don't I don't make as much money as he makes? Why don't I have the wife that that guy has? Because she's beautiful. She's so nice. They don't have any problems in their marriage. And you can just go on and on and on. But listen, I want you to take a step back that everyone in this room has been greatly blessed. No? Then get on a plane with me and I'll take you somewhere and I will show you that that is a fact. Maybe that's why we all need to do that sometime in our life. Because I'll drop you down in some slums that just, you can hardly breathe from the smell of it. And there's no use asking for the bathroom. There is no bathroom. Glass of water? Sorry, no water. Outside of, by the way, outside of the of Nairobi, Kenya, there is a slum that you stand on a hill and as far as the eye can see, there's roofs all connected. It's like a mall. It's like there's no way out in the middle. It's just solid metal. As far as the eye can see. I always think about that and I think about the guy who lives in the middle. It's like, how do you find your way home? I've met people who live in a house that is so small that when everyone's sleeping in it, the parents have to sleep sitting up because there's not a floor space. We have a lot of friends in the Philippines that if they don't work that day, there's no food that night. One day. And you're complaining about your bank account. Listen, the very fact that we're sitting here in America tonight, you are incredibly blessed. Anybody shooting at you today? A couple times? Well, it is Dunn County. No one's shooting at you today. And yet, how we whine. We're tired of manna. Where's the meat? Remember the leeks and onions back when we were stoners? Oh, that's just our version. Their version was back when we were in Egypt, because that's the world. Weren't those good times? No. No, they weren't good times. We tend to just have this fantasy where we remember just the good stuff. We don't remember, you know, throwing up half the day the next day and got the bad headache or waking up beside somebody. Who are you? Or wondering what in the world we did? All things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what God promised you. And again, Colossians 2:9-10 says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body, so you also are complete." So you also are complete. How? Through the union with Christ, who is a head over every ruler and every authority. Remember that the next time you start complaining about the government. Jesus is not in heaven going, "Ow, what to do about Obamacare? I don't know." Listen, no one in this room takes the next breath unless my God says so. And you all did, and we're all still here. One day, Samson, he was in town, and he spied a young Philistine woman, and basically it was lust at first sight. But we can look at that and go, oh, now, come on, man. How could he prevent such a thing? I mean, love is blind, right? No. Lust is blind. Love sees everything. That's the difference. Lust is in a hurry. Love is patient. Lust wants what I want. Love wants what you want. There's a big difference. Some of us have never known love. We've known plenty of lust. No love. So with God, love isn't blind. Now, he could have stayed out of the Philistine town. He could have stayed away from Philistine women, which is what he should have been doing in the first place. But I accidentally fell in love. So these mistakes were made, and they compromised his stance with God. Now, going to town wasn't a sin. Even looking at that Philistine woman wasn't a sin. But they led to sin. Do you understand? These are the kind of things that Paul talked about as being weights. Not sins, but weights. You know the weights? Those are the things that slow us down, and then they present traps and delays, and they seemingly always drag us into sin. You know, have you ever retraced your steps like, what just happened there? You know, I mean, it's just like you're in a crash and burn. It's like, let's see, back up. And you slowly move out of overt sin just into stupid movements, stupid acts, no discipline. I was in the wrong place. If I hadn't gone there, then I wouldn't have ended up sinning. If I hadn't been with that person, then I wouldn't have ended up sinning. It wasn't a sin to be with that person. But being with that person led me into sin. That's called a weight. Now, the news of this young lady came to Samson's parents, and they would no doubt have been devastating. Those of you that are parents, I can only imagine, but you can kind of imagine what that might be like. Because, see, first of all, they knew clearly, they had met with the angel. They knew clearly the power and the promises of God that were on the life of this young man. They knew the Philistines were the enemy. They knew that Samson had no business to be yoked in any arrangement with a Philistine, let alone a marital relationship. The parents tried to intervene, but apparently Samson was beyond the age of parental discipline. If he's whooping up on lions, maybe daddy thought best not to get into there. So what did they have? They had only an attempt at reason, and that didn't stand a chance. One thing was for sure, though, in reading this, is we can definitely ascertain that Samson was one shallow individual. I mean, he wasn't seeking a godly wife. He wasn't seeking a godly relationship. He wasn't seeking a relationship that would be good for king and kingdom, one that would unite together the glory of God and our lives. No, he was seeking something more base, I'll say. Verse 3 says, Samson spoke and said, get her for me. She looks good to me. That's essentially what he said. She looks good to me. And isn't that a fine heart and a fine attitude? But you know what? It's far more common in our primary criteria as men when we go to seek women than we would ever care to admit. Basically, it proves that you're not ready to have a relationship. The problem here, again, is as it is many times in our generation, Samson wasn't a man, he was a boy. And I don't care how big he was, I don't care how strong he was, I don't care how old he was a boy. And I'm sure if they would have had them then, Samson would have been the type that would have been, you know, playing video games while living in his parents' basement. He was that proverbial boy that shaves. He was a boy that had rejected all of authority. He was a rebel without a cause. He just was rebelling because he was big enough and bad enough to rebel. His rebellion was simply an act of pride, an act of lust, and an act of power. Now, he knew very well, as all Israeli Jews knew, that intermarriage with a pagan was expressly prohibited, and it was outside of God's will. He knew that. This was more than just a suggestion. This was a clear and overt throwdown. He knew not to do that. But Samson's attitude was, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to marry who I want to marry. I know the Bible says don't have premarital sex, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's for them chumps over there. I'm going to do that. And then when things break down, things start going bad, we're like, what? Oh, I can't believe this. Where's God now? Where you left him. When you rebelled against him and turned away from his plan and his will. Because we get this idea that God's somehow trying to rob us of something. Well, he's trying to steal my good time, man. I don't want to be a Christian. That's no fun. And I'll say what I've been telling you guys for 25 years from this pulpit. Do I look like I'm having a bad time? Do I look like I'm bored? Really? Do you even know me? Do I look sad, bummed all out? Oh, this man, this Christian thing sucks. You know, I got to go to church all the time. And, you know, I don't get to do anything. I never go anywhere. Well, I guess I do get to travel all over the whole world. But I never get to have a good wife. Wait a minute, I've been married over 35 years. Yeah, I don't really have a good friend. Oh, yes, I do. I have a whole church load of friends. Okay, so we kind of go down that road and we think that God's trying to steal something from us. That's the view of a boy, not a man. A child. Even though we know what God has said, we have generations of young adults that have followed, that have all lined up to waste the best years of their lives. You see, my eyes, I knew better. To show you that pastor ain't so smart either. I knew better. Certainly, I had my time of rebellion too. And when do we do that? Like 18 to 30. What are those best years of your life? 18 to 30. That's when you're strong. You feel good. You know, you bound out of bed in the morning. You don't bound out of bed at 54, okay? Many have lined up and wasted away their best years. They have nothing this morning to show for it, or this evening to show for it, except mental, spiritual, psychological, and often physical scars. The stories I know that you all could share. In both 17:6 and 21:25 of this book, we read these words, "And everyone did what was right in his own eyes." If I were, you know, to describe one short sentence would describe life in America today, it would be, "And everyone did what was right in his own eyes." I got to believe that that is the greatest ignored warning in the history of mankind, because nobody seems to get it. Thousands on thousands of stories have served as little deterrent. We read things like this and we think, yeah, that was them, but that won't happen to me. Famous last words. That won't happen to me. I'm too smart. So today we live in a society that's near anarchy. And oftentimes the rebellion comes from the very people who know the truth of God, they have the family to back it, and they still say, I want what I want. Give it to me. It all comes down to authority. We don't like authority, do we? And I'm not willing to allow anyone else to speak into my life, including God. You know, it's funny that Samson didn't even get the irony. You read this story as we go along. I want you to notice as we go through here that Samson kept practicing the outer appearances and the actions of his vow of holiness. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to read 13. He had a vow of holiness. And one of the things that he had to practice of his vow of holiness was not to cut his hair. I'm into that. Okay? So he let his lust run unchecked. He's hooking up with pagan women. And still he believed that he was on okay ground because he hadn't cut his hair. And you say, well, I don't understand. How does that fit me? We would say it this way. And we still think we're okay because we go to church. I mean, he still looked like a sanctified Nazarite, even if he didn't live or think or love like one. I think Samson would have felt very much at home in our modern church today. And I am forever amazed that some folks are very careful to adhere to a, I guess I would call an outward religious standard, while surrendering wholesale on the inside and in their private lives. So they will take baptism in this church. They will take communion. They'll attend church. They'll serve in the community. They'll take classes. They'll pay their tithe, all the while carrying on gross sin elsewhere in their compartmentalized life. And I have been shocked, blown away, and it's hard to shock me anymore, by the level that we would do this sometimes. So as often is the case, Samson's undisciplined life was most evident in his surrender to sex. That's the big killer, isn't it? Has taken down countless men and women. But you know what? It doesn't have to be that guttural. I mean, that's an easy target, right? Our undisciplined life tonight can manifest itself in food, laziness, inactivity physically in TV, gaming, hunting, fishing, football, whatever. You name it. Almost anything can begin to take God's place. And then we tend to think it's all right, because apparently it seems that God has allowed us to get away with it. So he must be okay with it. No. Samson would never achieve what he could have. His life would be cut short, and he would just be another sad story. I know some modern sad stories too. It's my payment as a pastor. And that's all they'll ever be, because they wanted what they wanted and they wanted it now. Now, I need you to understand something. Self-discipline is not denying our drives and our desires. Let me make myself clear. Sex is not bad. Sex is great. God made this, okay? God does good work, okay? So, you know, if you're sitting there and you don't really know this church well, let me make something clear. I'm not taking some sort of prude position here. Ooh, sex is bad. No, sex is great. That's not the issue. It's submitting them to God for his direction and his timing. We take what's good and we make it bad because we take it out of God's hand and we make it our God. That's why it becomes bad. Weights, remember? Samson's sin was not being attracted to a woman, but rather not submitting that desire to God's control. Ultimately, he didn't even get the woman that he wanted. And let me tell you something. I'll speak a little prophecy into your life tonight if you're just kind of looking into this Jesus thing. This is Satan's MO. He loves to do this. It's called bait and switch. He'll tell you that he'll give you this. Come follow me, man. Come on. This is awesome. I get that Christian stuff. This is the way to go. You can have this. You can have it now. And then he gives it to you only to take it away. And he just laughs at you. And many people, that's the last thing you'll ever hear. Is the voice of Satan ringing in your head. You stupid idiot. You really thought I was going to give you that. The Bible says Satan is the liar and the author of all lies. He's a con man. He's a good one too. Been conning people for thousands of years. Instead of the woman that he thought he would get, Samson got bondage, pain, and finally death. This is not a happy ending movie, okay? This is like one of them European movies. You guys know that? You ever watch European movies? The ones that end badly and you kind of sit there incredulous as the credits roll? Whoa! I watched one just the other day. I entirely subtitled. Your pastor's very cultured. Okay. Entire movie was in French. Watched the whole thing. Get to the end. It's like, I knew it was coming. I just knew it. I told Sharon, I go, it's going to end. It's going to end. I don't even believe it. That's real life, okay? That's the way things go down. It's a European flick. It's not an American film. It's not a Disney film. Samson could have stopped and turned back at any point. But he didn't. He never got the woman. He never became the man. It was a mess all the way around. But like us, Samson was riding the wave. I see people do that. You know, they're on it, man. They're caught up in the sin wave. And when they're on the sin wave, it's something to behold. I mean, it's almost like caricature of itself. I mean, it's like a joke. As a ride in the wave, I mean, they text everybody, they email photos, you know, they send out their tweets, you know, and they put on their web page and put stickers on their car, and they change the way they dress, and everything's just say, look at me, I'm riding the wave. Okay. Where do waves end? On land. Sooner or later, that wave's going to stop. And so I wait. He was riding the wave, and there was no way to stop him. He was on a roll. Just like now. Just like now. Listen. Closing, I need you to understand something tonight. God doesn't want you to live a garbage Mary life. But if you're waiting around to suddenly, you know, get this undying passion to be holy and you're not going to want sin anymore, you're going to wait a very long time. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. You ever notice, why did they have to add the desperately? Why couldn't he just said, the heart of man is wicked? No, desperately wicked. I guess there needed to be kind of the kick in the pants, that emphasis there. Oh, you're not just bad. You're really, really bad. We're wicked. We need Jesus. There has to be a time in which you say, I am going to walk in holiness. And if I'm walking in holiness, that means I'm not walking over there. I'm not going over there. Well, now you're just being legalistic, Tim. There's nothing in Scripture that says I can't be over there. You're absolutely right. But if there waits to you, it's going to bring you down. I don't want you just to be a sad story, and God doesn't want you just to be a sad story. God has given us so much in blessings and resources. Now, if you're not a born-again Christian tonight, none of this is for you, because it doesn't matter. You can't do it. This isn't a matter of mind over matter. This isn't, you know, you need to suck it up and be a Christian. No, you can't be a Christian. So if you're not born again, the Bible says that you are compelled to sin. You're just going to it and you're lost. Because the Bible says a man must be born again. To see the kingdom of God, it says you must be born again. What does that mean? It just simply means there must be that new start, that God makes you new. And it's the coolest thing in the sense that he takes all that junk, all that baggage, all your history, and he makes it go away. He says he not only forgives you, but he forgets it all. He throws it as far as the east is from the west, and that's a very, very far. But you have to be a new creature, because this creature is not so good. The next creature is still going to have tendencies, but then you have the power to obey. Some of you do have the power to obey, and you're just not. That was Samson. He knew better. He just wouldn't. And that's, I think, the saddest of all. Because Garbage Mary had $1 million, and she was eating out of the garbage can. Christian, are you eating out of the garbage can? God's given you $1 million. Why would you eat out of the garbage can? See, what are you talking about? Gentlemen, where are you looking for your women? At work? On the street? God forbid, on the internet? That's the garbage can. So many times we are willing to go out there instead of being in here. Where are you getting your friends? Oh, they're my old friends. They've been my friends forever. But aren't those your drug friends? Well, yeah. It's the garbage can. Look around this room. Look what God has given you. And over, we go back to the world and forget the miraculous that God has done in our lives. Samson had it all. You have it all. You have the stuff of kings. Live like it. Live like it. Some of us need to repent. You know what that word means? It means not just feel sorry about it, but to turn away from it. And I've got good news for you tonight. Whatever it was, God will forgive. And we have an opportunity to walk in a new area, and God will say, turn away from that and walk in a different direction. You say, well, what happens if I mess up again? Go to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness, repent, and turn away again. You say, well, it can't be that easy. Oh, it's not easy, my friend. It's anything but easy. But God loves you tonight. He's given you the stuff of kings. Remember that. If you don't know him tonight, and you go, this sounds good. You want to know more than I've been able to tell you tonight? There's always people in these front two pews after every service this church holds. And they're there to pray for you on whatever reason. Maybe you need understanding. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you want to be saved. Maybe you need a job. Maybe, who knows? If you got issues, Jesus is the answer. We don't fix things. We just point you to the master fixer. We just take you to the doctor, the master physician. And I don't know if you know it, but God still parts Red Seas all the time around here. Let's pray.